Okay. Well, good morning, all. Good morning. Good morning. And good morning to whoever's joining us online this morning. It's a great day in the neighborhood, right? Yeah, yeah. Nice day to be with Jesus. You know, of course, every day is a nice day to be with Jesus, right? Wouldn't want it any other way. So today we are going to be looking at the next parable, which is the parable of the two sons. The parable of the two sons. And you will find that in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, and it's verses 28 to 32. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. But before we get into the Word of God, let's ask for the Lord's blessings on this morning's lesson. Father God, it is with such joy that we can come into your presence, in the presence of the King, the Creator of heaven and earth and all the heavens, the stars, the sky, that you called into existence with a word, and your will holds it all together to this very day. And your love was so great that you sent your only Son into this world to take our sin upon him himself, to become sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness in him. So we thank you, Lord, for a gift beyond measure, truly beyond measure, that will go on for all eternity. And Lord, this morning as we open up your living, holy word, we would pray, Lord, that you would guide us through it, give us clarity of mind and heart, that only truth will go forth this day, and that your revealed word would speak to our hearts, and that we could be changed more into the likeness of your Son. So we give you this lesson, we give you our hearts, and pray for your blessings upon it. And also, Lord, we have a couple of needs that we'd like to bring up before you. We think of Wanda, Lord, who's really facing a big decision here, selling her transportation. That's always a big change in a person's life. And we pray that you would be with her through this as she makes this transition to not having that transportation, that you would just guide her during this period of time and just be involved in the sale, that everything would work out smoothly and without incident. And we think of Emma, Lord, who can't make it today because she's sick. We pray that you would be in the midst of that situation as well, that you would guide her to the proper care, that you would give the doctors wisdom, that they would find out what's going on and give her something to help medicate it. So we give you this day and all that is in it, and we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our beloved Lord and Savior, in whose most precious, high, and holy, and matchless name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. Let's start off by reading the Word of God. But what think ye? What a way to start, right? But what think ye? Remember what the pastor was saying? When it starts off like that, what do you have to do? Why is that there? So let's keep going. A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, "Son, go to work in today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." Woo. But afterward he repented and went. Verse 30. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? In other words, which of the two did the will of the Father? And they said unto him, "The first." And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Verse 32, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him." Okay, remember, parables, an earthly illustration to reveal a divine truth. So, noticed that the parable started off with a question, "But what think ye?" So you need to ask yourself at that, the start of it, what think ye about what? What's he talking about here? So the answer to that question comes a little bit earlier. The preceding verses, which is where we're going to have to look, do provide the context to this parable, and they concern an occasion where Christ went into the temple courts and was challenged by the priests and the elders. Let's take a look at what happened there. Let's look at verses 23 to 27, which immediately precede this. 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? That's John the Baptist he's talking about now. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned within themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So now they're stuck between a rock and a hard place here. Verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So now that gives you a little insight as to what Jesus is saying is, but what do you think? He asked them a question, and now he's saying, okay, guys, what do you think? All right, so let's proceed. The issue was on what authority he was presenting himself as Messiah in his entry to Jerusalem and his cleansing of the temple. These acts were a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, so they were challenging his right to pose as the anticipated Messiah. They knew the Old Testament. So now Jesus is claiming Messiahship, fulfilling some of the Old Testament. You know, so now they're like, what's going on here? Does this guy know the Old Testament and therefore he's using it just to make a fake claim? Was he an imposter using these prophecies just to win over the people? Christ answered them with a question concerning the ministry of John. That's what he's asking here, concerning the ministry of John. Many of the common people thought he was a prophet. The people that went to him and followed him, they thought he was a prophet sent by God. The priests would have realized that Christ was saying he had the same authority as John, and they were therefore caught in the bind. They were stuck. The leaders were afraid to reply, for either they would offend all the people who believed that John was a prophet, right? The crowd thought he was a prophet, so, or they would place themselves under an obligation to submit to both the authority of John and Jesus. So the Lord really put them in a predicament, didn't he? This they absolutely would refuse to do. John the Baptist had demanded that the people confess that they were sinners and that they were in need of salvation. Remember, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember, repent means a change of mind that results in a change of direction. In a direct contrast, the religious leaders believed that they were already righteous and they needed no repentance for two reasons. They were born into Israel, so they were national Israelis, Jewish, right? And they knew Scripture, so they were righteous already. They did not need repentance. They considered themselves to be sons of the kingdom for those two reasons, and all the lowly people, you know, these poor people down here that were suffering, that were starving, didn't have anything, they were actually being judged by God for some sin that they had in their life, and they were defiled and worthy of death. They looked down on these poor people. They wouldn't associate with these people because they thought they were being judged by God because of their position in society. Remember Job? All those arguments, you know? You're in that situation because you must have done some secret sin. And that same thinking followed them all through. All right, so let's look at the interpretation now. Jesus does not let the conversation that he started here end? And he comes back with the question that I brought up in the beginning. What think ye? By what authority did John baptize? In other words, it was if he said, now I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? This is like a paraphrase of what's going on here. You have evaded a direct answer to my question concerning the baptism of John, and you have acknowledged your ignorance about what John was doing. Remember the answer? We don't know. But what do you think about your own conduct in these circumstances? In all the high professions that you make, you're praying in public, you're giving of alms, all these things, do you have a heartfelt reverence and awe of God? And most importantly, this is the big one, and are you aware of your own fallen nature in need of a Savior? To drive this home, Jesus confronts them with yet another revealing question in this parable that we just read, 28 to 32. So he's giving them another question. Another question. A certain man, remember it starts off in verse 28, right after he says, but what do you think? A certain man had two sons. And this basically signifies two types of people. Some that prove better than they promise. And that was represented by the former of the two sons. And others that promise more than they prove. And that's represented by the second of the two sons. People sort of tend to fit into those two categories. Now, and he came to the first, okay? The first son, and he came to the first, it says in verse 28, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. This is a picture of the disobedient, profligate, which really means degenerate, immoral, licentious, and wicked Jews. It's really a picture of them. And open sinners of all descriptions. It was they who never professed, nor did they promise to do the will of God, nor gave any reason to hope, but reached a point where they were brought to repentance by the preaching of John the Baptist in Christ. Remember it says here in verse 1, and he came to the first and said, son, go to work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Isn't that a picture of the unsaved people? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They now turn from their sins and embrace the gospel message. I'm talking about the people that went to John the Baptist. They listened to him preach. They were convicted of their sin, and they wanted to be baptized by him in the river as a picture of their repentance and their soon-to-be-changed lives. Now that was in direct contrast to the second son, who was almost a perfect picture of the temperament and the behavior of the Pharisees, right? Because what did he say? He goes, oh yeah, I'll do it, right? And what did he do?
Nothing.
So that's sort of a picture of the Pharisees, that they had all this outward appearance and said all the right things and did all the right things, but when it came to it in a relationship with God and true righteousness, no. In their prayers and praises, they gave God the most honorable recognition and showed great zeal in God's service. They did. But it was a hollow profession. And how do we know? Because it was totally contradicted by all their self-centered actions and their pride. They said, I go, sir, to work in the vineyard, but went not. Now, after providing the example of the two sons, he gave them a test. Jesus. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? In other words, which of the two of those sons did the will of the Father? And without any hesitation, they replied, the first. And by answering as such, they had no idea at that point in time that they had just condemned themselves. At least until the end of the parable, when Jesus gave them a sharp rebuke. Verily I say unto you, truly, in other words, truly I say unto you, even the most abandoned and vile sinners of the time period, such as the tax collectors and the prostitutes, will go into the kingdom of God before you. What a condemnation. I mean, these people were hated by the Jews. I mean, we talked about the tax collectors before. They were Jews who had decided to prostitute themselves to Rome. And Rome told them, here's what I want out of the people, X number of dollars. But guess what? If you get more than that, you can keep it. So what'd they do? They went out and they hit on people and they got squeezed as much as they could. And people knew it. So people hated them. I mean, with a vengeance, they hated them. If they saw a tax collector coming down one side of the street and they were coming the other way, they would actually walk across the street so they wouldn't have to walk by the guy. That's how much they hated them. And how about prostitutes? I mean, can you think of a lower form of making a living? And these people, Jesus just said, are going to get into the kingdom of God before these Pharisees. Whew. What a condemnation. These people, with absolutely no redeeming factors, proved to be so much more open to the gospel than the Pharisees. That was the key. They recognized their low position and their sin and their need for a Savior. When they came to John the Baptist, they recognized how low they were, how much they had fallen, and how separated from God they were. And that's when they got down and they repented of their sin, asking for God's forgiveness. They humbled themselves, and as a show of that decision, they got baptized by John. They recognized their position and their sin and their need of a Savior. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and he walked in it as well as teaching it, and he gave many proofs of his mission from God. But guess what? Did the Pharisees look at that and say, wow, you know what, he's right. I am a sinner. I am separated from God. You know, despite how good I think I am. God is perfect. God is holy. And I'm not. Did they stop and think of that? But the Pharisees believed him not. And they gave no credit to John's testimony, which he demonstrated by his life. They gave no credit to him. They denied him. Nor did they receive his doctrine, and consequently would not enter the vineyard. They said all the right things, but they would not enter the vineyard. However, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the most notorious sinners of the time, did believe him. They believed John. As a result, they were reformed and they obeyed the gospel message. So keep your fingers here for a second and turn with me, if you would, up to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, where are you? And let's look at verses 29 and 30. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him, John, and the publicans, tax collectors, justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Says it pretty clear, doesn't it? That was their response to the teaching of John. the people of low esteem, since they were so low, they had nothing to stand on. They had no redeeming factors that they could stand on. They knew that all they could hope for was God's grace. That's all they could hope for. They had nothing else to put on the table. Nothing. They couldn't offer up anything to say, I'm worthy to gain entrance in heaven. They knew they had nothing to offer up. So they accepted John's message and they repented of their sins. The Pharisees said, I will not. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself here. But in this parable, the first son said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. The sinners. This indicates that an amazing change had just taken place. And likewise, persons of the lowest esteem had been reformed by the sermons of John and Jesus. And they knew it. Jesus was talking about himself here too. The changed lives were a strong proof of their divine mission from God. Even when the Pharisees had seen the effect of John's preaching, the Pharisees repented not afterward. You know, I was thinking that it's sort of the same with us. You know, anybody that has known us personally before we got saved, assuming we got saved later in life, would have seen a change in our lives. And that should have been a message to them, just like what was happening in the lives of these people that heard John and repented. We are a testimony to the world around us, aren't we? They opposed the teaching of John and dismissed his teaching as foolishness. As a result, they did not believe. Therefore, the condition of the Pharisees will be worse than the sinners that have repented, and that those who they now despise and abhorred will enter glory, but they shall be excluded. Man. I remember one of my previous pastors, he used to say, he was our evangelistic pastor over at Faith Bible, Pastor Lou, remember him? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He used to say, you have to get lost before you can get saved. He used to say that all the time. When he used to witness to people, the first thing he would do to try to get them to understand their standing before God. They had to get lost because so many people are like the Pharisees. You know, they think, hey, I've done this, I've done that. I'm not bad like my neighbor. You know, I don't do those things. You know, so yeah, I think on the balance, say good, bad, the good outweighs the bad. I'm going to heaven. You know? So the first thing you have to understand is that you're lost. You're lost. Everybody was born into this world lost because we're all related to Adam and Eve who fell. And all things reproduce after their own kind, right? Elephants produce elephants, giraffes produce giraffes, dogs produce dogs, and sinners beget sinners down through time. Now, the religious leaders stood condemned. Can you imagine? They must have been stunned by Jesus' words that the lowest of the low would be entering the kingdom of God, and they, the religious leaders, would not. Whew. I mean, the veins must have popped out on their arms and in their forehead and in their neck, and I mean, they must have been furious. What right does this guy have to be telling us this? Remember the previous question? Thus Christ disproved the claim of the religious leaders that they needed no repentance. So how did the Pharisees respond? Did they finally see the light?
Nope.
No.
Ah, sounds like you read ahead a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 21. Let's look at verses 45 and 46. So you don't think they responded positively, huh? Okay, well, let's see. 45. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. Ha, 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 wow, they're smart, huh? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They wanted to get their hands around his neck. They wanted to strangle him because he was telling them the truth, and they didn't want to hear the truth. And the truth will set you free. They should have self-examined themselves. They should have looked at Scripture. They should have understood what happened in the garden and where they were. I mean, think of, you know, there's so many examples in the Old Testament that talks about the holiness of God and the fallenness of man, you know? But yet, they were lifting themselves up. All right, so where does that bring us? In summary, the publicans and the harlots were like the first son in the parable, from whom little of religion was expected. That was the first son. He said, "Son, go to work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. They promised little good, and those who knew them expected even less from them. These people were crude and they were defiled. However, many of them were converted through the ministry of John the Baptist. What did Jesus say in verse 32 here? "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe in him." These could be thought of, you could even think of it, these people as a picture of the Gentile world who would eventually come into the kingdom of God, because the Jews actually ranked the Gentiles with the publicans and the harlots. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sorry, guys, they put you in the same category as those people.
They still do.
I think you're right. I know you often got to wonder with the devout Jews today, you know, if they're not doing animal sacrifices and stuff like that anymore, how are they covering their sins?
They're not.
You're absolutely right.
They don't even know who the priest is that they should go see, because the lineage of the house of Levi is unknown.
It was broken, right? All the records were destroyed in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. So, as a coincidence, right? Ha ha ha.
There are no coincidences.
Thank you. Yeah, just suppose there are no coincidences in life. Did you ever think of that? There's no coincidences. God is in control. Just suppose there are no coincidences. Nice. The scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders and the Jewish nation in general, were like the other son. They gave the right words. They made a serious show of religion. And yet they turned their backs on the teaching of John and Jesus. John was such a righteous person who came to them in the path of holiness and truth, but they turned their heels up against him. When they saw that the publicans and the harlots would go to grace and glory, and they would not, they should have fallen on their faces and repented in like fashion. That should have been like a light going off. Like, man, I've had it wrong all these years. And they should have fallen down and worshipped him. But they did not. The religious leaders, through their pride, would never follow the way of the publicans, even if it meant eternal death. Due to their pride, they would not seek after Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. So which of the two sons do most people follow after? Since we got a couple minutes left here, last time we talked, I brought up a question at the end, and we had some good conversation. So let me throw another question out to you while we still have a few minutes left here. Does this have application to church attenders today?
Yes.
Sure does.
Elaborate.
Those that say they believe and deny him by their lifestyle, but deny him by their
lip service.
Yeah.
They know the words to say, they know what to do in church, but they go live a different life in the world.
Yep. Their hearts are far from the
Just
Lord.
Just like the Pharisees were doing.
Yeah, exactly. So you can see this going on today. Even though this verse, this parable, is talking about the Pharisees and rejecting the teaching of John and Christ and denying that he is the Messiah and he had a right to it, you know, that's the proper interpretation of it. But, you know, it does have application, doesn't it? Yes.
I will give a general answer to that, and everyone else could be more specific. All Scripture is given by inspiration as profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, the Christian, will be perfect, thoroughly furnished until all good works. Mm. So every Scripture is for believers.
Mm-hmm.
And what that means specifically here, y'all can talk about.
Anybody else want to follow up on that?
Yeah, I'm an example that I thought I was safe for a long time, but I wasn't.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, you can see so many examples of that,
right.
You know?
And I guess there's examples from where I went to church before. I think there's some of these people that were, but now I have no idea. Or are they still going to church, or what are they doing? Do they just walk away?
This is true, too. I know we've all seen that happen over the years, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And think of this also, just thinking of what the pastor just said. Mm-hmm. The word of God is foolishness to the unsaved.
Okay.
It is foolishness to the unsaved. And the only thing the unsaved needs to know is what Jesus was talking about here, is that you are fallen in need of a Savior. And that there is a solution to that. There might not be a cure to cancer right now, but there is a cure to death. And we know the answer to that. So these things here, they weren't really written for the unsaved. I think that's where you're going, right? A little bit with your quote in scripture there?
I was just giving the general principle.
Oh, okay.
You all can figure out what specifically he was trying to teach the church.
Okay.
Or teach his disciples in the process.
Yeah. But people all need to understand their position before God. And, you know, like my old pastor used to say, you know, you have to get to the point where you're lost before you get saved.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And anyone else? Yeah.
You and I in life, there were some similarities, even though we didn't know each other 50 years ago. You and I both felt we could conquer the world on our own.
Mm.
There was no need for repentance, because we did nothing wrong.
Mm.
And then one day, and it happened different days, and happens different days to everybody, you realize that, wow, I got the wrong facts that I'm basing my opinion on. I trusted in my baptism as an infant.
Mm. Okay.
I trusted on my years of going to church and getting these nice fancy pins. And then one day I realized both of those things were worthless.
Hmm.
Now, in a way, I envy people that are saved as soon as they can talk, or, you know, to be raised in a godly home gives you an advantage.
Oh, amen.
But even if you are not, the word is there, the ability is there to come to God as long as you're breathing. And it's presented, we're not lost in the Brazilian outback or anything like that. The word is there. But as long as you think that you're all right, you're doing all right, you've got it under control, you won't come to God.
And that's sort of the position of the Pharisees who were here, huh?
Oh, they had it. They were born of Abraham.
Yep.
Don't need anything else.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Cool stuff, brother. Yep. Okay. Well, now we are out of time. So let's close in a word of prayer and we'll move on to the main service. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your written holy word this morning. And we just pray, Lord, that we can apply it to our hearts and our lives and our understanding of the truth. And we just thank you again for Jesus, who paid the price for us, that through him we can have life. And we pray now that you would anoint the pastor's lips, fill him to overflowing with your spirit, that he may deliver your word this morning in the main service, and that that word would touch people's hearts and lives, and they could be changed therefore. So we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.